Wow. To be able to come before the Father and to sing from the bottom of your heart the goodness of God. Wow. There's coming a day where we're going to stand around the throne and sing with the angels. There's coming a day we will join Carol in that throne. What a privilege. What an awesome opportunity we have to have a God who desires to be one with us. We have a God who desires to fellowship with us. We have a God who wants to embrace us in worship. That's our God. Over 42 years ago, Karen said, "I do," and we have been becoming, and the Bible says that we become one. And we are becoming more one over the 42 years. And it just gets more beautiful all the time. I cannot imagine what eternity has to hold for us with the Father who wants to be one with you. I'm going to be sharing from Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and with the singing and all that has happened here this morning, I know that we could go home well fed. I enjoyed the singing. And those of you that ever sat anywhere close to Carol knew that Carol enjoyed singing. Her voice is missed this morning, without a doubt. But God has called us to be one with Him. And I was prepared. I'd started working on this message for next Sunday. We have our communion service Sunday night, and I was on to preach Sunday morning, and Eric offered to make a switch with me, and so I'm preaching this Sunday, and Eric will be preaching next Sunday, frees me up to do the communion Sunday night. So the message is a little bit tailored towards communion, and yet this is something that I believe that we all need to embrace in our lives. And one of the most beautiful things is this morning that we can have the assurance of our salvation. We can have the assurance this morning that we can be one with God. He wants to be one with us. And for us to be able to embrace the fact that we are one with God. If you have been born again this morning, if you have repented of your sin and you have turned your life over to the shed blood of Jesus, then you are one with God through Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And I thought about how that as we come into the communion service, when we honor the request that Jesus made to do this in remembrance of Him. So what is it that we're supposed to remember? What is it that we're supposed to remember? Is the sacrifice that He made. The sacrifice that He gave as the high priest, giving His blood for you and my salvation. And this morning, I believe it's important that we understand that we have no doubt in our minds that we are born again and washed in the blood. And I'm going to, before we read Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to just go back to John chapter 17, where we have what is called the high priestly prayer. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. But I want us to get in this moment that you are observing Jesus praying for His disciples, praying for you and I. As He stands before the Father, this is what He feels. And it says in John 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then he goes on, he prays for the disciples. Now I want to jump in verse 20 where he prays for all believers. This would be for you and I. You are standing by listening to Jesus as he prays to the Father on our behalf, for you and I. Listen in as he prays. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This morning we have that promise fulfilled in that when Jesus came and died, when he gave himself a sacrifice and you accepted him as your Savior, now the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. Now you are one with Jesus Christ and the Father. As they are one, we are one with them. And I just recognizing again this morning that to be one with God is essential. If I'm going to live a victorious life, then I need to embrace the fact that I am one with God and that he is part of me and that he will direct, he will lead my life, he will guide me, he will do those things through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be one with God? What does one with God look like? Embracing our oneness with God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice again is essential. When we grasp the reality of the blood that was shed for our freedom, it should humble us and bring us to our knees in posture of expressed gratitude. Not fearful, but at the same time recognizing that we serve an awesome, living, holy, fearful God. But when we recognize that we have eternal life through him and the sacrifice that was made, it should bring us to our knees in humility saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I ask you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you just got on your knees and said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that I have life. Thank you, Father, that I have the living hope within me. Thank you, Father, for that. And he calls us to be bold, as we'll read here in Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 10. He calls us to be bold as we come into his presence. And I believe that boldness to enter the Holy of Holies is directly related to the assurance that we can have of our eternal life. It is directly related as we come boldly into the holies, the Holy of Holies. Do you know without a doubt this morning that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? You don't need to wait till you die. You don't wait till you die. You can have eternal life now, regardless of what someone may have told you. 1 John 5:13, one of my favorite verses. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may guess or hope? No, that you will know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. I heard it said that if Satan can't get you to drink, he'll get you to doubt. Think about that. A doubting Christian is not a victorious Christian. I know that there are times that we go through periods in our life that we doubt. But is it the norm for you to doubt that you're saved, doubt that God is moving in you, doubt the sacrifice was enough, that you feel like you have to do more, you have to perform more, you just have to pull it together, and you have to pull up your bootstraps, and you need to make it happen because it's not happening? I believe that's doubting in the finished work of the cross. Hallelujah. There are things that God has called us to be obedient to, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I understand all that, but if you're looking to be saved any other way than by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, then you're doubting and you're missing it. Because the work is finished at the cross. There are times that we not feel one with God. The truth is that it's not about feeling. It's not about feeling. It's not about feeling. It's about fact. Because if you were to go and feel, we would be a mess. And I've operated on feeling at times, and you know, it never turns out good. When you operate on feeling, you follow the impulse, the whatever's there, it looks fearful, so you act out of fear, and when really it's not. Not that bad. So feeling, it's not about feeling. However, there are times that we do not feel one with God because we are living in sin. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let me read that again, Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I ask this question this morning, is your faith completely in Christ and not in your own works? Is there anything that you're counting on for salvation other than faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm not going to stand here this morning and sugarcoat oneness with God. If you are living in sin, a life of sin, you're not one with God. Then you have broken that relationship. But the beauty of it is, you can become one with God again. You can make things right. He puts in his spirit within you. In 1 John 2:15 and 17, it says this: do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Faith in Christ and repentance brings the power to overcome the world. Faith and repentance brings the power to overcome the world. Faith gives the power to overcome the lust of the flesh. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with the lust of the flesh, whether it's eating or sexual or whatever it might be, the lust of flesh, maybe it's just that you're lazy and you don't feel like working. There is power to overcome the flesh through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? We are not in bondage. You are not in bondage. Satan would like you to believe that you cannot. That is a lie from the pits of hell, because the Bible says you can overcome and not live in those conditions. Faith gives the power to overcome the lust of the eyes. Maybe it's those things that you're looking at. Maybe it's those things you're looking after. Maybe it's those things that you want, that you see, that are driving you to do things that are immoral, that are driving you to spend your life working and giving all your time to have those beautiful things that the world presents as being the things that will make you happy. It's a lie from the pits of hell. And with faith in Jesus Christ, with faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to overcome. You do not need to yield to that. Faith gives the power to overcome the pride of life. And I believe this morning we've all struggled with that at one time or another, where we feel a little self-inflated. The pride of life. Look at me. Look what I have accomplished. I have so many degrees. I've gone to school so long. I've built so many houses. I've built so many cars or whatever. I don't know what it is that causes us to have pride. The pride of life is something that God doesn't like. But we do not have to yield to what the enemy is saying, because Satan wants our hearts to be filled with pride, because when our heart is filled with pride, then there's no room for any kind of purification. When our heart is filled with pride, it is almost impossible to break through that. So like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there this morning. When we come to the communion table, we can come with boldness because of the blood of Jesus. However, our boldness needs to be in humility, recognizing that were it not for God's grace, there would not be a chance for me to stand right with God and commune with the body. To be one with God, there needs to be an atonement for sin. There needed to be the shedding of blood for the sacrifice to be acceptable to a pure and holy God. There needed to be the shedding of blood for the sacrifice to be acceptable to a pure and holy God. No other way. And you and I couldn't do it. That was proven in the Old Testament, and we will look at that. We couldn't do it. Jesus provided that sacrifice once and for all. Let's read Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 25. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. These here sacrifices, these here offerings that they brought, it was a reminder of their sin every year. It was a reminder that they couldn't be pure. For it is not possible, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. And this is Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. In verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away first that he might establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds, I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. And verse 19 is where it is beautiful. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to draw a couple of parallels from Leviticus to this here chapter here. And I just want to take you to the place where the children of Israel found themselves in the wilderness after God had delivered them from Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, had established a covenant with them. Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, came back down, and they were involved in worshiping an idol already. So they find themselves in this place where they have met God. God has established a covenant with them, and here they are already sinning. And there was no way that they were prepared for this, and neither were we until the shedding of the blood of Jesus when he came and brought that sacrifice for us. But there was a problem. Even though they had been rescued, they were still sinful. Their rebellion had already displayed itself, turning to the golden calf while Moses was on the mountain. They had left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them. They had left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You have surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you have still not made him your Lord. It is possible for you to make him your Lord as well as your Savior. And to be completely at one with God, we need to do that. We need to make him our Lord and Savior. Something we desperately need to understand, God is holy and we are not. And if we are to live in his presence, something has to be done about our sin. And I realize that I am going to run out of time here. So let me look where I can. Let's just quickly look at it. I'm going to read Leviticus 1:1-4. You need to turn there. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on himself." Then looking back at Hebrews 10, verses 1-4, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, which with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament that are saying the same thing here, that they had to continue with their offerings in order to become perfect before God. Sin is not a small mistake or a bad habit. Sin keeps us from becoming one. Sin keeps us from being one with a holy God. It is not a small mistake or just a bad habit. It is a rebellion against the very nature of God. Sin is a rebellion against the very nature of God. And it needs to be taken seriously. From the very beginning, it's clear in the scriptures that there needed to be a sacrifice. So when Adam and Eve were where they took of the fruit, they ate of the fruit, the first thing they did was they went and hid because they realized that they were naked and they made fig leaves and whatever. And when God came to them, he slew an animal to put skins on them to cover their sin. So it goes way back to the beginning when the sacrifice of blood was needed to take away sin. So one thing I want to point out is that in this here foreshadow of the things to come was that we all know what a shadow is. A shadow is what you see, like there is my shadow. That's not me. This is me. That's my shadow. The sacrifices and all those things that happened were a shadow of a thing to come, the real thing. And Jesus was that real thing that was to come. And I know this sounds elementary, but bear with me. They were, in Leviticus, they were the first seven chapters, it gives us the different offerings that they were to do. And the first one was the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1. And this spoke of total surrender, completely consumed on the altar. Totally surrendered and completely consumed on the altar. And God did this, Jesus did this when he gave his life willingly to be burnt on the, or to be sacrificed on the altar for your and my sins, the perfect offering. The grain offering, Leviticus 2, was an offering of flour and oil and frankincense. No blood, no atonement, just an act of worship. It symbolized a life fully given to God. And again, Jesus showed us how to do that. He showed what that was. Jesus lived the only truly sinless, perfect life, offering himself fully. The peace offering, your peace offering, was in Leviticus 3, was about fellowship, about reconciliation with God. What does Romans 5:1 tells us this? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace offering. It is only through him that we have peace with God. The sin offering in Leviticus 4 and 5 was for unintentional sins or sins committed in ignorance. It reminds us that sin isn't just about what we knowingly do wrong. We sin even when we don't realize it. Jesus became the sin offering, bearing our guilt on the cross. And the guilt offering is found in Leviticus 5 and 6, was about restitution, about making things right. Sin creates a debt, and that debt has to be paid. Isaiah 53:10 tells us that Jesus was the guilt offering, fully satisfying the justice of God. And again, of all these offerings, they were just a placeholder. They just kept people, they recognized their sin, and they needed to have that brought before them. And one of the things that I thought about is the Day of Atonement, which was done once a year, where a lamb, a perfect lamb, or a calf, or whatever it was brought, and they laid their hands on its head, and the sins of the person were transferred to the animal, and then the priest took the lamb, or the calf, whatever it was, took it and put it on the altar, cut its throat, and shed its blood, and burnt the offering. And I often thought about this as kind of like, well, they did that, and then the priest took it over there and did it on the altar, but it seems more clear in Scripture that this was a very personal thing. They put their hands on the head of that animal, and it was right in front of them that the priest cut its throat, or however he killed the animal, shed its blood, and put it on the altar to burn it. It was personal. It was something that was very close. And I think it's important, again, Hebrews 10 says, by this will he have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We come back again to this understanding that the sacrifice that Jesus made was once and for all. And in Hebrews 10 and 11, it says, by the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which he can never take away. And we know how Jesus, when he died rose again, went to heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know why he sat down? The work was done. The priest stood daily because the work was not done. So the work was finished for Jesus when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God. He was our sacrificial Savior. And this is one of the things that just, as I studied this, as I thought about it, as I prayed about this, and I thought about how, and this might sound like really elementary to you, but it was new and refreshing to me again. Jesus not only shed his blood, but he was the high priest. Remember, the high priest took the lamb or the offering, took the blood into the Holy of Holies, and it was offered on your behalf. That was the high priest that did that. Jesus not only gave his blood, but he was the high priest that brought the blood. He brought his own blood. He was the high priest bringing his own blood to be sacrificed for you and me. And it makes my heart swell to think that God would do that for a sinner like me. And that's why I come back again to, we should fall on our knees, we should fall on our faces before God and say, thank you, Father, that there was ever the movement of God within me to call me to a place of repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because if it had not been for the Holy Spirit calling me, it would never have happened. And the Bible talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's a time where someone can reject the Holy Spirit to the point where he no longer draws. And that person will not come to you and ask you if they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because it's not even in their mind. And maybe it's only at death. I don't know. I'm not going to take the time to tear that apart here this morning, but just to recognize that Jesus, the high priest, he not only did the sacrifice, but he did it with his own blood. He said, here I am. Nail me to the cross. He didn't say that, but it led to that, where he was nailed to the cross, a spear was run into his side. He was the high priest that brought the sacrifice and the blood that was to be shed for you and me. And this morning, we can walk in victory. Hebrews 10, 15 through 18, but the Holy Spirit also witnessed that to us, for after he said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Are you thankful this morning that God has written in your heart and in your mind his laws? That there is a right and a wrong that you know within you. There is a right and a wrong that the Spirit speaks to you. That before you take that drink of alcohol or those drugs or you get involved in whatever it is, there's something that will speak to you if your spiritual ears are open. There is something that will tell you that it's wrong. And I thank God this morning because I recognize that for every one of us, were it not for that, we wouldn't stand a chance. We wouldn't stand a chance. And then he says this in verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. God chooses to not remember your sins. He not only gives you the ability to, he wipes them clean with his blood, and he gives you the ability by faith to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And he wipes away the sins of your past. You don't need to carry them. You don't need to carry those sins. God chose, because of the blood of Jesus, because of you repenting and getting on your knees before him, he chose to forget them. He's God. He could remember them if he wanted to. But he chose not to. And that should be a lesson probably for all of us as it relates to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that there are times that people fail. Are we willing to be like God and choose to forget? Or do we want to keep it alive? Do we want to rally support around us and get people involved, get people stirred up because someone sinned? Or are we going to be like God and say, I choose. I choose to forget because I know that he is washed. I know that he is clean. I know that he is repented. And that's what matters to God. And that's what should matter to me. He chooses to forget our sins. Today, all the grace you need, all the help you want, all the hope you long for has been secured through Christ's single sacrifice. All the walk in hope. Walk in joy. Walk in humility with the Father, recognizing that you can't do it on your own. And that is only by the blood of God. To fulfill God's will, Jesus came at Christmas, died, and rose at Easter, thus securing our full redemption. Our full redemption. He can fully sympathize with our weakness, for he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He's not telling you to do something you can't do. He's not telling me to do something that I can't do. Because of his victory, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is the beauty of it. God is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the high priest, the one who came, who gave his own blood, who shed his blood on the cross for you and me. He is sitting now at the right hand of God, even this morning, knowing exactly what is going on in your life. And he's interceding with the Father, saying, Father, give Dave what he needs. Give Luke what he needs. Give Eric what he needs. His heart is right. I'm not saying that you guys failed us. Getting myself in a corner here. But this is the Jesus that we serve. And because of that, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Not by how much good I have done. Not by how much Bible I have read. Not how much Sunday school I have taught. Not how much of that. It is knowing Jesus. It is by the blood of Jesus. And one of the things that Daniel Byler said last Sunday was that to seek after, to go after Jesus, to quit looking for the and I'm not going to quote this exactly the way he said it, but getting enamored with the gifts, but go after the giver. Go after the giver. Get one with him. Get one with God, and all these things will fall into place. Get one with God. Seek after him. And if you're finding you can't walk in victory, or it seems like you can't walk in victory this morning, I ask you, are you seeking to become one with God? Is your focus God? Is your focus on him and him alone in worshiping him for the God that he is, the one that sacrificed his blood for you and I, that we could live a life to the honor and glory of him? By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's what I'm asking this morning. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So whatever you need, whatever your cares, with confidence draw near the throne of grace, and you will receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You will find mercy. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. What a gift. What a gift. Are you one with God this morning? And I leave you with that. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to look at your word and, Lord, to understand that the price that was paid, the cost the blood that was shed, Lord, we are so eternally grateful for what you did for us, Lord, that we can stand here this morning, that we can sing together, that we can worship together, knowing that we have a living God who is alive, who wants to be part of our lives, who wants to be part of all the things that we experience. Lord, I pray that today, that as we go out from this place, that you would go with us, that you would show the world, Lord, that we are one with you, and that we are able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live holy and righteous lives, not on our own, Lord, but by your Spirit, the one who leads and guides and directs us. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that we can come boldly into your throne room. And this morning we can call on you and know that we can do it from a heart that is right and pure before you. And an offering that is acceptable has been made. And it is through Jesus, it is through him that we come to be one with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the course.